It's the only name that saves, and it's worthy of all praise. I call you Jesus, I call you healer, risen and reigning in our power. Something comes out of that grave. Every time I call you Jesus, and I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of that grave. And every time I call your name, have a key with dominion over death. He holds the keys in his holy nail-scarred hands. He is the healer that has crushed the serpent's head. Our resurrected great I am. I call you Jesus, I call you healer, risen and reigning in our power. Something comes out of that grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, be forever. Something comes out of the grave. And every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones break. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, every time I call your name, you Jesus, and I call you healer, risen and reigning in a power. Something comes out of that grave. And every time I call you Jesus, and I call you Savior, risen forever. Something comes out of that grave. And every time I call your name,
well, good morning. Welcome to Hoping to Be Church. We like to say welcome home. This is a place of grace. It's not a judgment zone. It's a free judgment zone. So just a place, man, to connect to the Creator who loves you and who's here. And so we just want to make it simple for you to be able to connect with Him. And man, I know He's got a word for you. He wants to minister to you and the music and the heart, and even in His own creation where He displays His majesty. He's here to love on you. Just so you know, for a public service announcement, I did just check the weather. And that cloud over there is supposed to go north. So raise your hand and say, Lord, Move the cloud north. Amen.
All right.
So in your worship folder, though, there's a connection card. If you could be so kind, we'd love to recognize your presence with us, too. We truly believe that God has brought you here for a reason, and you're a gift to us that we want to be good stewards of. And we just love to be able to recognize you. And if any way we can pray for you and walk with you in your journey, please let us know. And that's what this card is for, so we can connect, kind of welcome and walk together. We are just kicking off a new series in the Gospel of John, and it's about the Jesus that you think you knew that you don't know. And today it's kind of like Jesus moving into the neighborhood in 1 John we're going to dive into and learn about. So with that, I want to invite you to rise and let's begin our worship with prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, already for the good that you have done, the good you will do, and the fact that you are here with us. A God who dwells with his people and dwells in our hearts. And so, Lord, as your word says, come make your home here, tabernacle with us. Speak to us, shape us, mold us by the power of your living word that you share and just pour out on us. May your spirit just take hold of us today. Open our eyes and ears that we may hear, we may receive, and we may become. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's done great things in our lives. Let's declare that this morning.
Oh, come let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. And see what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things.
Do you believe that?
He has done great things. And our hero of heaven, you conquered the grave, freed every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things.
God, you will.
God, you do great things. Our hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You freed every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things.
Sing it out.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. A hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You freed every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Amen. Do you believe that, though, that God's done great things? That's the question. So, again, I'm a word guy. I love singing. I love leading worship. But what more I love is when we sing a song that we're not just singing with our mouths or up here, but we're singing from here. And so there's all kinds of different music. We sing hymns because it's theology. It's about God. We sing scripture because we're ingesting that scripture. And sometimes we sing spiritual songs declaring who God is. But I wanted to say this before we sing this next song. This is a prayer. So we're saying something in this song. Look at the chorus. Light a fire that the world can't burn out. Fan the flame till nothing between us remain. My life is an altar to you. That's a declaration. That's a prayer. That's not just something we sing with our mouths. That's something we cry out to God with our hearts. And my prayer for the church always, always is this. God, light a fire. Light a fire in this church that the world can't put out. Send us out here, there, and everywhere with the gospel. So as we sing this song today, my prayer is that you would sing it as a prayer between you and God, that you would just connect your hearts to God, especially as we enter into a time of His Word and we're declaring who He is. So it goes like this.
Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to where it all began, where all I've ever wanted was your presence. How I long to be there once again. Light the fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the star. My life is an altar to you. Renew in me a pure and willing spirit. Take me back to where it all began. Restore all be solar completed. How I long to be there once again.
Sing this out, light the fire.
Light the fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart.
A love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul. Light a fire the world can't burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. Declare that again. My life is an altar to you. My life is an altar to you.
Amen. I invite you, as we remain standing, for the words and honor of the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 through 18. You can follow along your outline. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was nothing, was anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but became to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in the name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You may be seated. Have you ever met somebody and thought you knew who they were, only discover you had no idea? Like, maybe it happened at work. You're like, oh, you met somebody and you think they're a nice guy. They're kind of quiet and probably keep to themselves. And later you find out they were a former Marine. They run marathons and speak three languages. Or maybe you thought, oh, they just work here. And then later you discover they own the company. That changes the conversation just a little bit. Or maybe this has happened with a celebrity. You recognize how people are, you recognize the face, but not the story. You know the image, but not the identity. And sometimes, that is exactly how we approach Jesus. We know about him. We know the Christmas Jesus. We know baby Jesus. We know the gentle Jesus. We know the helpful Jesus. We know the positive attitude Jesus, the Jesus who gives us encouragement, offers spiritual advice, and helps us to have a slightly better week. But John doesn't let us stay there. John does not ease us into Jesus. There's no stable, there's no shepherds, no genealogy, no Bethlehem. John opens the curtain and says, "You think you know him? You don't know the half of him." Because John does not begin with a manger. He begins with majesty. Listen again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is not a small Jesus. This is not a manageable Jesus. Not the Jesus that we keep in our back pocket in case of emergencies. This is the Christ you thought you knew. If you're taking notes, number one, Jesus is bigger than we imagine. John begins with three words that every Jewish listener would recognize. In the beginning. Sounds familiar, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. John is doing something here very intentional. He's taking us back before Christmas, before Mary, before Joseph, before the shepherds, before Abraham, even before creation itself. And John says Jesus was already there. Not became, not started, not just appeared, but was. In the beginning was the Word. And so, A, presence. Jesus is before all things. I think one of the greatest mistakes we make is we think Jesus began at Christmas. Bethlehem is not a beginning, it's an arrival. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was his entrance, not his origin. And Jesus says himself, "Before Abraham, I am." John 5:8. Not I was, I am. The very language of Exodus, the divine name, I am who I am. Exodus 3:14. And so what John is doing, he's leaving no escape hatch. No room to reduce Jesus down. No room to downgrade who he is. For the Word was with God. The Word was God. Not merely close to God. Not merely sent by God. Not merely godly like God. But God. And so B, when we think about the proximity that John is talking about, he's talking about Jesus is with God. Yes, but he's God. He's God. And that matters. Because everybody seems comfortable with some version of Jesus. People are comfortable if Jesus is just a teacher. They're comfortable if he's just an influencer, because he's an influencer of good. They're comfortable if he's just a philosopher. They're comfortable if he's just a good moral example for us. We're comfortable if he's a symbol of what a political leader looks like. But John says, no, this Jesus is the eternal God. Colossians 1:17, Paul says, he is before all things, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Before there was a world to hold him, there was Christ. Before oceans, there's Christ. Before mountains, there's Christ. Before galaxies, there's Christ. Before a breath entered Adam, there's Christ. The Jesus we sing to. The Jesus we pray to. The Jesus who hung on a cross is the eternal Son of God. And that should leave us stunned. Yet John uses a curious name for Jesus. Notice John's not saying the Messiah. He's not calling a Savior, not a King. But he says the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Why? Because words reveal. You know people because they speak. You know you learned our hearts through their words. You discovered our character through their words. My wife and I, we've been married for 36 years. And over these years, I have learned something that sometimes words matter and sometimes tone matters. You know what I mean? Because this one little sentence, "How you doing?" that gets followed up with, "I am fine." That sentence means 16 different things. And every husband suddenly becomes a theologian trying to interpret the hidden revelations of their wives. Because words reveal. And John says Jesus is God speaking himself. Not hiding, not from a distance, not silent. For Hebrews 1:2 says, "Long ago God spoke, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." John 14:9, Jesus says, "Whoever sees me sees the Father." Do you want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. You don't have to guess. There's not theories. It's not a social media kind of spirituality. God has spoken, and his word has a face, and it's Jesus. But John is not finished, because the Word does not merely speak. The Word creates. This number C is power, life, and light. John 3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This is breathtaking. Jesus is not part of creation. He is the Creator. And it's through him, galaxies, through him, oceans, through him, the person next to you. And John says, in him is life. Not a borrowed life, not a dependent life, but life itself. And John says, this life, I mean, Jesus said in John 11, right? "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the source of all life. And John adds that the life was a light of men. And what John does so subtly is he moves us from creation to us. He moves us from the cosmic all to personal, from life to light. Because we all understand light. I mean, have you been in a storm where the lights go out? Maybe a hurricane if you live around here, right? I mean, when the lights go out, it's totally dark. Suddenly, everything changes. The house feels different. The room feels different. You start to walk slowly. Your confidence goes down. And then when somebody turns on a flashlight, what happens? Everyone gathers to the light, because the light changes everything. John says, Jesus is that light. Isaiah promised, Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And that sounds beautiful, and those are scriptures I know that have nourished us and encouraged us. However, they're beautiful until we realize what the darkness means. Because John is not talking about having a bad mood. He's not talking about a difficult season or some emotional struggles you're going with alone. Darkness means something so deeper. And this is where John starts to take us from the awe and wonder into a place that's uncomfortable. Because the problem is not merely that we live in darkness. The problem is we prefer darkness. See, number two, the uncomfortable truth about light is in John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. That sounds hopeful, and it is. But there's a tension in this verse that's hiding, kind of. Because if Jesus is the light that overcomes darkness, what does it say about us? See, the Bible doesn't say we just merely stumble in darkness. It says darkness lives deeper than we ever want to admit. Jesus later says in John 3:1, people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. See, that's not ignorance. That's preference. In fact, John 1:6, John introduces John the Baptist, and it seems a little weird, but he says there's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light. John the Baptist was fascinating. Crowds followed him. Religious leaders questioned him. He became very influential. And yet, what does John do? He keeps stepping back from the spotlight. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. That's humility. John understands something that maybe we struggle to remember. Ministry is not about the messenger, it's about Christ. And honestly, there's a lot of freedom in that. You don't have to be the answer for your family. You don't have to be the savior for your work. You don't have to hold the universe together. That position has been fulfilled. And thank God for that. Because our calling is not to be the light. It is to point to the light with our life. The point to it. And listen carefully. John says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And you hear that, and we should expect celebration. Surely creation is erupting with joy. The true light is created, has come. Light has arrived. The Creator comes. Surely humanity, just like us, would be running towards the light. But John says in John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Number three is the shock of rejection. Don't move too quickly. The Creator arrives, and the creation does not recognize him. And John presses harder. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. That's got to be one of the saddest verses in Scripture. The one who made them, came for them, loved them, and they said, no. Isaiah 53:3, Isaiah foresaw it. He was despised and he was rejected by men. And if we are not careful, we will hear this and think, oh, those are terrible people. How could they miss it? How could they do that? I would never do that. But John is not merely describing history for us. He is giving a diagnosis of the human heart that includes us. Because number four, there's two ways to resist him, to resist the light. And A is a deliberate denial. Some reject him openly. This is easier to identify. They're skeptic. They're hostile. They're indifferent. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Jesus says in John 5:40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And sometimes rejection is really direct. It says, look, I don't need God. I don't want God. I will define what truth is. In fact, Romans 1:18 said that. By their righteousness, they suppress the truth. And maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you pray for someone like that. Maybe your heart aches for someone like that. And it should. It should burden our hearts. Because deliberate denial is heartbreaking. But this is not the only rejection that John exposes. And the second one gets a little closer. It's B, is morality management. Morality management. See, sometimes we do not reject Jesus. We just simply reduce him down. We domesticate him. We manage him. We want Jesus close enough to comfort us, but not close enough to confront us. This is religion without surrender, faith without repentance, a church without cross-bearing. We want improvement. Jesus speaks of rebirth, and there's a difference. Imagine a man goes to a doctor, and the doctor does a test, and he comes back, and he says, "Sir, you have a serious illness that we need to talk about." And the man says, "Can we just skip the diagnosis and just get to the vitamins? Maybe some supplements, a better sleep schedule, a little workout. Just keep it positive." And you and I would say, "That's ridiculous. You got to know." And yet, that's what many of us do spiritually. We do it all the time. We prefer spiritual vitamins. Jesus speaks of heart surgery. We prefer renovation. Jesus speaks of resurrection. Paul says, Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead. Not struggling. Not slightly unhealthy. Dead. Dead people cannot improve themselves. They need life. And that's a hard truth. Because church people can be especially skilled at morality management. We know the behaviors. We know the language. We know the routine. We know the appearances. And this is what Jesus warned. He said in Matthew 15:8, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Paul says in Romans, "The works of the law, no human being will be justified." Isaiah says, "All our righteous deeds are like polluted, filthy rags, garments." And suddenly, John 1 gets rather personal. Because maybe rejection is not always loud, but sometimes it's polished. It's religious. And it's even shown as respectable. See, we often want enough Jesus to soothe us, but not enough Jesus to rule us. Enough grace to feel better, but not enough truth that we repent. We like the helpful Jesus, but a holy Jesus, a Jesus that exposes our pride, a Jesus who calls us from our self-rule. No. That's uncomfortable. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things. Luther calls it, we have a curved heart, that we take life, we always bend it inward. Self-protecting, self-justifying, self-saving. And if we're honest, we've all lived there and maybe are there today. And this is where the sermon could just become crushing. If John stops here, it's not good. I mean, we got rejected light, resistant hearts, managed religion. There's no hope in that. But the good news is, the miracle of John 1 is Jesus doesn't turn around. He doesn't turn his back on us, yet he keeps coming. He keeps coming. And that's where John takes us next. The light rejected still moves towards us, towards the darkness. The creator rejected still comes for his creation. The God we ran from is running after us. Number five, the word became flesh, full of grace and truth. And that changes everything. Listen what John says next. Because if you've been around church for a long time, you know this verse. We go over it really fast, but let it sit in you. John says in 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelled among us. The word, eternal, divine, creator, life, light, became flesh. Jesus didn't just appear. He didn't pretend. He didn't dress up. He didn't project some heavenly hologram. He became flesh. Paul says, though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Hebrews 2:17, he had been made like brothers in every respect. And Matthew reminds us, they shall call him Emmanuel because he's God with us. And that should just stop us in our tracks. Because every other religion says you need to work up. Every other religion says climb, improve, reach, find your way. But Christianity says it's different. Christianity says don't climb to God. God has descended to you. For you. See, A, Jesus comes down towards us. The God we could not reach on our own came near. And John says something beautiful. He dwelt among us. The word literally means pitched a tent. He tabernacled. He moved in. And B, Jesus moves into the neighborhood. You know what neighborhoods work. Some people wave all the time. Other people keep to themselves. And then every neighborhood has that guy, right? Who's like the HOA prophet, the guardian of the garbage can placement, who knows everything, when you come, when you go, how you park. And most people keep a distance because of that, but not Jesus. He does not wave from heaven. He does not reign isolated. He comes to us. He moves in. He moves into our ordinary lives, into our dirty roads, into our family drama, into our grief, into our hunger, our tears, our rejection, our suffering. John says the word became flesh, meaning he took on everything it means to be human except sin. That's why Hebrews 4 says we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us. He understands. He knows. He knows your fatigue. He knows your brokenness, your betrayal, your disappointment, your tears. He knows your hurt. See, sometimes when we're hurting, we go, God, do you see? God, do you know? God, do you care? And what John tells us is, yes. Yes. And it's not from a distance, but it's from experience. And it's from drawing near to you. And you're not alone. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And John continues. In 1:14 he says, and we have seen the glory. Now we need to stop there a little bit. Because when we think of glory, we think of power, we think of lightning, we think of spectacular victory. And John says, glory as only the Son for the Father. And eventually John will show us where that glory shines bright. And it's not on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not in some simple miracles, but it's on a cross. See, the surprise in John's gospel is glory has thorns. Glory bleeds. glory hangs between two criminals. The rejected light becomes the saving light. Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. Paul says God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners in the darkness, Christ died for us. And the breathtaking truth is the one that was rejected still loves us. The one resisted still comes for us. That's not ordinary love. That's divine mercy. Because God moved into the neighborhood. And John says when he moved, full of grace and truth. Not grace or truth, grace and truth. We have trouble keeping those together. Some of us, we lead to the truth. And we lead to the truth without grace. We become harsh. We become cold. We become like a hammer. But others lead to grace. And without truth, grace becomes sediment, permission, soft approval. And the beauty of it, Jesus holds those two together perfectly. And see, Jesus comes full of truth. Because truth matters. Jesus is not flattering sinners. He tells the truth about our sin, our pride, our judgment, our self-deception. I mean, John records, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and active. Why? Because when truth is living, active, truth exposes. And sometimes that hurts. Like a doctor naming a disease. But the difference is God's truth wounds to heal, like a diagnosis, not to crush. And if Jesus only came with truth, we would all be condemned. Because the diagnosis is real. Sin is deadly. We cannot rescue ourselves. Morality management fails. Religion fails. Self-improvement fails. Our heart needs more than coaching. It needs redemption. But thank God, truth is not all he came with. For indeed, Jesus comes full of grace. And John says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace, not scraps, not leftovers, not some measured out mercy. You do not have to negotiate, it's grace upon grace. In other words, it just keeps coming, wave after wave. Paul says in Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace abounds evermore. See, you never reach a shoreline where Christ says, that's enough mercy for you. He never says that, oh man, I can't do that because of your doubt, because you've been a prodigal. No, it's just grace upon grace. It's just like the waves. They just keep coming. One after another. You can't stop them. You can't ration with them. You can't negotiate. They just come. This is Jesus' grace upon grace. And what we realize is that grace is not cheap. It cost him everything. Because John 1 leads us somewhere. See, Bethlehem points somewhere. The incarnation is moving somewhere. It's towards Calvary. The Word made flesh, was rejected, was mocked, and crucified. And there is where truth and grace meet. Truth. Sin is deadly. Grace, Christ truly saves. The light rejected is the light that saves. And E, Jesus makes us children of God. John says, to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice John does not say, become a better you, become a better version of you. No, he says children, because it's family, it's adoption, it's born of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, right? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Peter says, he has caused us to be born again. This is the gift of God's grace to his church. And this is where John lands us. The Word became flesh, and he still comes, not in some abstract theory, not in some simple idea. He comes through the Word. And the Word, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. He comes in baptism to save us by the washing and regeneration in Titus 1:3. 3:5, I'm sorry. He comes in the supper, in his body, in his blood. The incarnate Christ still is coming. He's the coming Christ. So number 6, what Jesus do you want? See, John doesn't actually, like, he's not simply asking, do you believe in Jesus? But he's clarifying, what Jesus do you believe in? Is it the small Jesus? The manageable Jesus? The safe Jesus? The emergency Jesus, get out of jail free card? Or is it the eternal Word, full of grace and truth, who moved into the neighborhood? Who wants to move into your heart? And the good news today is this light still shines. This Word still speaks. This Jesus we rejected still comes. Not to crush you, not to shame you, but with nail-scarred hands. Grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, truth that heals, and love that does not let go. John 6, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Yeah, the God we ran from becomes the God who ran towards us and still runs towards us. So one more time, our memory verse, look at it, John 1:16. Say it together. For from his fullness we've received grace upon grace. And so for that, God, we pray. We thank you. Because you are so merciful and kind. For we do not deserve it. We are people who still like darkness and even run from your light. When is the light that saves? And so God, we cry out to you, the God who can save us, the God who can rescue us, the God who can take the darkness and conquer it with your light, the one who gives us the victory to overcome. And so God, we say we still need you. We desperately need you. To give us a clean heart, O Lord, as the psalm says, David cries out. To not just move things around, but do a resurrection. To crucify this sinful nature. That the new life, the life with you, may arise. So God, we recognize we're sinners in need of your grace. And the good news is, again, John reminds us that the eternal God who has the power and the might, who was of no sin, who took on our sin, who took on our judgment, who died for us, comes to us with grace upon grace. And his grace is greater than any sin. And so by him, we are righteous. By him, we are children of God, set free, loved, beloved, family. That's who we are. That's whose we are. So God, we thank you. and respond with our life. Let's just be that witness to keep pointing to you. And so, Lord, as we point to you in our hearts, we realize, God, we need you more than ever. And so we take out our things in our heart and our mind, and even things we don't know, the Spirit intercedes for us, and we pray together in a prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so it is, as children of light, man, we delight in doing the Lord's work and what he's called us to do. And we have an opportunity to love with God and be part of his work and to continue our worship in our offerings, in our tithes. And so in your worship folder, there's an offering envelope, or you can use the QR code or text to give as a way we continue our worship. And also bring your attention to the connection card to take a next step in faith today. We're supposed to have a baptism today after worship. We're going to have to see the double red flags, how that works. But if you're here and you've never been baptized or want to talk about it, we're here for you. If you'd like to pray, we're here. If you just want to say, hey, I'd really love to know more about growing in my faith, let us know. We'll connect with you. We have this, formally, we have the Lighthouse Dinner that we encourage you to come to. It's a great way to get started. It's a starting place to kind of say, okay, God, what are things that would help me grow here that I could take advantage of and plug into? We have a lot of different opportunities, and we just want to help you where God is leading you and what you need, and really just pour into you. And that's what the church is. We nourish and we equip and encourage one another. And also, you'll see that Lighthouse Dinner details, and also the Men of Iron Breakfast coming up this Saturday. Men, I really encourage you to come. It's a great time of encouragement and a good time. And women, you got the packing party. What a great opportunity to bless our community, and especially, as I say, remind foster kids they're not alone. There's a God who really wants them and gives them a family. And so we have opportunity to bless them, and you see all those details in the bulletin. There's also going to be more in the emails. Please sign up, be part of it. It's a great opportunity to serve and be a blessing to those in need. And so as we continue our worship, ushers will come around with buckets, and I invite you to put your connection card in there and your offering as the Lord has led you. But let us rise and continue our worship.
Just sing the chorus with me this morning. I call you Jesus, I call you healer. And I call you Jesus, I call you healer. Risen and reigning in power, something comes out of that grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of that grave. Every time I call you name, and I know a name that can silence roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out the grave. I know a name. It's the only name that saves, and it's worthy of all praise. Sing it out. And I call you Jesus, and I call you healer. Risen and reigning in power, something comes out of that grave. And every time I call you Jesus, and I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of that grave. Every every time I call your name. I know a king with dominion over death. He holds the keys, yeah. In his holy nail-scarred hands, he is the heel that has crushed the serpent's head. I resurrected, great I am. Sing it out. I call you Jesus. Risen and reigning in power, something comes out of that grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever, something comes out of that grave. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones break. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones wake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name. Sing this out. I call you Jesus. And I call you Jesus. And I call you healer. Risen and reigning in power. Something comes out of that grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of that grave. Every time I call your name. And every time I call your name, let's sing that out one more time. It's a declaration. Every time I call your name. Amen. Amen. Let me give the blessing this morning as we depart. Praise the Lord. There's no rain. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen. Y'all have a blessed day in the Lord.